And welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Tom Rainer, where we equip churches to move from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Revitalize and Replant is brought to you by the North American Mission Board.
Welcome to episode number 58 of Revitalize and Replant. I'm joined by Jonathan, the voice Hal, Amy, the J, Amy Jordan, Amy, the T, Amy Thompson, and always, we are delighted to have Mark Clifton here. And I've got to say, we typically have the five of us, but I am also delighted to have my dear friend, Akeem Abdul-Morella, who has been able to join us for this podcast. Not going to put him on the air, not going to embarrass you, my friend, but thank you for being here and thank you for being a constant and persistent accompanying companion and friend throughout the year. So, Jonathan, as we have the six of us in this podcast room together, we're going to deal with something you don't always hear in the issue of revitalization, but I think it is critically important.
Yes, we're going to talk about theological issues.
Yeah.
And the potential.
And I'll see y'all later.
All right, this is from Jesse. Not Jesse's girl, not the Hey Jesse, not Jesse from the Carly Simon song, from another Jesse. All right.
All right.
Many churches that are declining have theological issues, problems with liberalism, etc. How do you work through these in a church replanting or revitalization situation? Is there anything unique about this? And is there a point when the church is theologically too far gone? All right. So I want to just point out one thing.
Yeah.
Growing churches can be in theological problems too.
Absolutely.
Not just declining ones. So
yeah.
It's just that caveat right there.
Yeah.
But yes.
But this also goes back to when you were so young, you have no memory.
Nope.
But Mark and I have a lot of memory of the church growth movement. And Dean Kelly wrote a book in 1970 that was entitled Why Conservative Churches Are Growing.
Yes.
Was originally entitled Why Strict Churches Are Growing. And it was observing the phenomenon that more conservative theological churches would be more likely to grow than more theologically liberal churches. And of course, that is truth. But this day and age, you have almost, not quite, but almost an equal opportunity for decline in the theologically conservative as well as the theological liberal. Am I saying that liberalism and conservatism or believing the Bible or not believing the Bible are the same? Nope, not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is if we don't put our theology to practice, then you can decline just like a church that doesn't believe the theology. So those are all my caveats, but we're going to be listening to Mark the Clifton on this one.
Well, thank you. Hey, we always say with replanting, you start with the Bible and you stay with the Bible. And so,
I like that.
I mean,
so we hold to biblical truth.
We hold to biblical truth. But again, just the knowledge of it doesn't change our hearts.
Exactly.
And so, again, we say, you know, you've got to not just believe the truth, but practice it. And, you know, Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, teaching them to observe all things, not just to know all things, but observe, meaning really to do all things I have taught you.
Yeah. So the first point here, hold the biblical truth. You got to live it out.
Yeah. You got to live it out. I mean, you really
gotta
not
preach it, but you got to put it in practice.
The book of James. All right. I mean, it's, you know,
faith and work.
Yeah. I forgot who said this.
Faith, work.
If I could remember it, I would give him credit for it. But I remember somebody told a story one time about being a kid, and he wasn't supposed to go very far on his bike, and he went way too far away from the neighborhood, and he was going to be late getting back. And one of his pedals actually broke off his bike. You know, if you ever that happened when you were a kid, he said he tried to put the pedal back on and he couldn't. And he was worried about getting home and he couldn't. He was trying to pedal with one pedal. All right. You ever try to do that? It just doesn't work, no matter how you try. And so he was making this great illustration of how that faith and works are like two pedals. You can't just with just one. If you don't have, you've got to have both. You've got to have knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the scripture, but it's got to also be evident in the way you live your life. So if you just have the knowledge, but you don't ever live it, you don't go anywhere. And if you're just trying to live it, but you don't have any doctrinal stance, you're not going anywhere. Does that make any sense?
Makes a lot of sense.
All right.
The phraseology that was used among the theological community when I was in seminary was orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
Right.
Are you doing, are you believing and are you doing? Are you practicing?
Yeah, like believing and doing, not just one or the other.
I like two pedals more than orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
All right.
Yeah.
It's better for my simple mind, but talking, you know, about simple churches.
But when Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy, and Timothy's at Ephesus, and there's obviously problems in Ephesus, and Timothy is thinking of leaving because Paul says, I urge you as I did when I was Macedonia to remain at Ephesus. Why does he tell him to remain? I mean, it's very clear. He said, so that you may teach sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not just talking about their head knowledge, because he goes on in the whole book of 1 Timothy and really unpacks all of that. But the sound doctrine is foundational. If you don't have sound doctrine, it's not going to last. It's not going to sustain. And so I think it is important that we start with the Bible, we stay with the Bible in all church revitalizations. Absolutely.
Number two, demonstrate grace.
You've got to be able to do that. I mean, that's understanding sound doctrine is understanding grace. Understanding sound doctrine understands it doesn't matter that what you've done for Jesus in this church in the last 40 years. I don't care how much money you've given. I don't care how many hours you've served. I don't care if you gave the property for the church. You didn't buy it with your blood. And what matters isn't what you've done for Jesus over the last 40 years. What matters is what Jesus has done for you over the last 40 seconds and what he'll continue to do for you for all eternity. So a sense of understanding the grace that I have received makes me more gracious and generous and kind and compassionate and willing to care about others rather than putting the focus all on me.
Here is an example of my church in St. Petersburg, Florida.
Okay.
You've heard me talk about it. One of the deacons came up to me and said, relatively old deacon, they all were then, but he came up to me and said, you know, I really do believe in reincarnation. It just makes sense. And I'm thinking to
your former deacon.
No, you know, well, I showed grace.
Okay.
And I took about 2 or 3 weeks and worked through the Bible and showed him the truths of Scripture. And we did it on an informal way and say, look at this, look at this. And he came around. He had very little biblical knowledge. Now, of course, yeah, I know what you're saying, Jonathan. He shouldn't have been a deacon. But
yes,
I was not going
to. You can't fix the problems that somebody else created before you got there, though.
The first thing I had to do is to say that, you know, reincarnation is not in the Bible. It's not biblically true. But I also wanted to show grace because I found a lot of issues that I had to deal with in there. So that's one example. Had he not come around, well, we'll end up talking about that when we get to number six.
All right. Number three, understand contextual slippage.
Go ahead. Explain that to me.
Yes,
I'm interested
you came up with
in
that term.
That.
Yeah. Yes.
Contextual slippage means that you are so anxious to grow, to reach people, to be relevant to people, that you start compromising on some of the doctrinal issues. It may be small at first, but it is a slippage. The late Francis Schaeffer referred to it as the watershed, that once you compromise on something that may seem just like a minor issue, it's like a watershed, which is basically a flow of water going down a mountain that hits a rock and goes in two different directions. One is going to go to the far left, and one is going to either go straight or to the right. So that's what I mean. If there is slippage taking place, understand it may have been done for basically a good heart, a good reason, but that does not make it more right. So that makes sense?
And I think the natural incline of the culture we live in is that constant slippage. I mean, that's just if we're not aware of it and we're not focused against it, it's just going to happen as a natural result of the culture we're in.
I need to find that classic Francis Schaeffer book because that book and the watershed moment was something that I think was it was seminal for my life, and I think it could help a lot of people as well. I read all of his work when I was in seminary in my spare time because it was not assigned, but very, very big help.
All right, number four, you got to teach and preach deep truths.
You know, we talked in an earlier podcast about bivocational pastors and the limited time they have in sermon preparation. And, you know, frankly, sometimes pastors have limited education. I deal with some wonderfully gifted guys who love Jesus and love their churches, but they don't even have a college degree, just high school degree, and they feel a little inadequate to get into the deep things of God. And so they tend to simply do Bible bingo and just sort of preach a different text every
week. I have not heard that one yet, Mark.
Bible bingo.
Just sort of preach a different text every week and this sort of easy sermon and that kind of simple sermon. You know, when I was first starting out 30 years ago, I preached some sermons. I found some books. I can't remember the guy's name, but he had a whole series of books called Simple Sermons. And
okay.
Simple Sermons for Sunday Night, Simple Sermons for Special Occasions, Simple Sermons for Simple Christians. No,
simple
not
sermons
really.
For simple churches.
No, but I didn't preach the sermons, but they were very simple and very simplistic and easy to preach. And as a young man who was in college and didn't have much time, I tended to sort of preach simple sermons. And I really penalized myself for that. And I think we really do have to not fall into the trap of just preaching the easy ones. But one of the great things, and I don't think you have to preach through a book of the Bible all the time, but one of the wonderful things about preaching through an entire book of the Bible is it really forces you as the preacher to deal with every part of that text.
Yeah.
You can't skip around it and move around it and avoid it. And so I think there's some real growth that takes place in you as the preacher, growth that takes place in the church when you preach the hard text and when you preach the difficult ones and you preach the challenging ones.
Well, and it also helps the congregation kind of start to see that grand narrative.
Yes.
And start to see, you know, Mark is not just about this thing or not you personally, the book of Mark.
Yes, I get you.
Yeah, the book of Mark. So Mark is not just this. It's got all of this in it. And
right.
It's, you know, and Matthew is not just, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and, you know, Matthew 18 and then the Great Commission at the end. I mean, it's all this other stuff.
Right.
You know, it helps people see the big pictures of the books, and then you start stacking that on top of one another. You know, you're there for a few years, and now you've got Old Testament, New Testament. You're seeing how it relates to it. And you know, that's the goal of preaching is to help the people that are hearing it to learn and to grow in the Word.
That's right.
Far forget the name of the Francis Schaeffer book that was so influential in my life on the watershed was The Great Evangelical Disaster.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
I don't know if that was one of, he had probably 20 books. I don't know if that was his most popular, but it was one where I realized that if I slip from Scripture at any point, it may not be that immediate slippage that feels heretical, but it can lead in that direction.
Good word.
All right.
Good word.
Number five, demonstrate the consequences of slippage. So it, kind of what we talked about, the slippage, you got that.
It's the James.
Yeah.
You've talked about James,
right.
and the works, the faith and works without the foundation. Yeah. Then
without
the behavior.
Both pedals on the bike.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not going very far.
Yeah. You have to have the knowledge, but you also have to be able to do it and to live it out. And we have a lot of churches, like you said, you have a lot of churches that have no theological foundation whatsoever. They really, really would shy away from any absolute truth in this day and age, because mm-hmm. absolute truth can be, by some people, it can looked at as bigotry. So we don't have any absolute truth, but we do all kinds of great service and caring and those kinds of things. But without the absolute truth, what's the point of that? And we could have a whole podcast on that. On the other hand, we have some churches that really believe in the absolute truth, but they never help anybody. They're never salt and light. They take that and they hide it under a bushel, so to speak.
So you have the doctrinal slippage, which takes you in one direction, but you have the behavioral slippage,
yes.
even if you hold mentally to the doctrines.
Absolutely. And I think you can hold mentally to them and not really embrace them as your own and live them out. And I think and sometimes we find a pride in holding mentally to them. We're prideful that we hold to these truths, but we don't live them out. We don't really love our enemies. When you see a group of young people who behave differently than you do, who maybe are vulgar in the way they talk and the way they act and seem disobedient and seem completely irrelevant or rather irresponsible, thank you. As a believer, as a follower in Jesus, does that anger you? Do you wish they would just act right? Do you wonder what's wrong with them and what's wrong with their parents?
Unfortunately.
Or as a believer and as a follower in Jesus, does your heart go out to them? Check this out. And does it remind you not of how many times you disappoint your own Heavenly Father with the way you live your life and the way you act? I mean, that's how doctrine really affects us when we love people. We see people not for because they don't stand up to our standards, but we see people and we love them as Jesus loved them and reminds us of how much we don't live up to His standards.
And that's important in revitalization and when you're reaching the community, because if your community doesn't know Christ, you can't expect them to live like they do.
Exactly. And again, I think it was Jared Wilson at Midwestern who said, you know, I think he said this. If he didn't, I'll just give him credit for it. A lot of Christians, we don't really care whether people come to know Jesus or not. We just wish they'd act right. And so
wow.
We just wish our neighbors would act right. And so, I mean, that's a totally missing of what the gospel is all about.
What I'm about to say is one of the greatest dangers in any church. It's not in a revitalization situation, but I'll just put it out there for the audience to revitalize and replant, but it can apply to any church. One of the greatest dangers that we have out there today is called practical inclusivism. Now, what that means is we cognitively believe John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We cognitively believe in the exclusivity of salvation through Christ, but we don't practice it. We don't really act like it.
Right.
If we truly believe John 14:6 at the core of who we are, we could not help but speak about those things which we have seen and heard, Acts 4:20. But practical inclusivism means, you know, that coexist bumper sticker really makes good sense to me.
Right.
Well, you know, Jesus would say, no, it does not.
Right.
No, it does not. It's contrary to my word. So you might find some members in your church that say, I certainly do believe John 14:6. It's one of the best verses I ever hear at funerals. And it's a great verse. But then does it really mean that if you don't believe in Christ that you will not go to heaven?
Right.
I mean, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and
right.
no one comes to the Father except through me, did he really mean
right.
no one?
Yes.
Yes.
And given the cultural context which we find ourselves in and we're going to continue to find ourselves in, it's a real challenge, but one that we are up to share that truth in love and not in anger and not in arrogance.
Right.
And we have to be, it's not a license to be a jerk, you know, to have that kind of truth and to say, you know, we're going to heaven. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. But we have to do that in love and compassion and joy and all of those kinds of things. And so it's really important for us to not, as you say, not to negate the truth, but to share it in a great sense of love and not arrogance.
And I did want to emphasize, we're on number 5, right, Jonathan?
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Demonstrate the consequences of slippage. Slippage on the exclusivity of salvation through Christ means no evangelism.
Yes, it does.
It means no passion to share the gospel. It means that we won't see people typically one to Christ. The Holy Spirit can do as he wills. I understand that theologically. But typically, we will not be obedient to the Great Commission.
It removes gospel urgency.
It does.
And totally. Sometimes slippage expresses itself in a lack of loving and redemptive biblical church discipline.
Oh. Mm.
There's really not any problem in a church that can't be solved with loving and redemptive biblical church discipline. But yet, most of the time, we either ignore it because we don't want to deal with it, or we don't have the church isn't ready. You know, if a church isn't ready to do church discipline, you can't do church discipline. Just because the pastor wants to do it, it isn't going to work. So we haven't prepared the church. They don't understand the need for it. They don't understand the benefit of it. They don't understand the redemptive nature of it, all of those kinds of things. And we've got a tremendous number of churches today that deal with cultural slippage because we don't engage in loving redemptive, which the purpose of church discipline is to love people.
Restoration.
Not to removal, but to restore.
So that's a good segue to number 6.
And that is to deal with persistent heresy.
Yeah, really. It is becoming more and more common. And because we want to grow the church and we want as many people as we can get there, we tend to sort of lower those standards in order to have a crowd and have people that can help support us.
What are common heresies that people that we find in church? Like, we think, oh, well, heresy is not a problem in my church. Yeah, it is. What are some of those things? I mean, it kind of goes back to the practical
inclusivity.
Yeah, thank you.
a mentor of mine, Charles Chaney, used to call it a creeping...
I remember Charles Chaney.
He used to call it a creeping sense of universalism. That's what he called it.
Yeah.
Same kind of thing. Just somehow or another, everybody's going to be all right.
Jonathan, you could sum it up in the serpent.
Okay.
And the serpent said, did God really say?
Okay.
And so when you begin to question the Word of God at any point, is that really in the Bible? Did God really say...
Yeah.
That's what he said to Eve.
Are we really supposed to have church discipline? Are we really supposed to
evangelize?
Yeah.
Do people really need Christ as their Savior? Is, you know, those anytime you begin to question the Word of God, you are there. You're
exactly.
absolutely there. Which brings us to number 7. And number 7 really kind of wraps up everything that we've said. It's almost a summary instead of a unique point.
Don't sacrifice truth on the altar of relevancy.
Yeah, we all want to be relevant. We want to be liked. You know, back when, remember Larry King and the suspenders and CNN?
Yeah.
Remember when Larry King was a big deal? Now, my mother used to watch Larry King just so she could see what his suspenders would look like and the different colors and the tie. Remember that?
I know, but I didn't know that was a thing.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Big glasses and, you know. But back in those days, I used to, in my sermon illustrations, and I used to say things that I'm not real proud of now, but I used to say something like, you know, our job is not to impress Larry King, but to be truthful to the King of Kings. And that was my way. Thank you very much. Thank you. Clip your applause.
Turn a phrase.
Turn
like
a phrase. I tried that.
But, Mark, you know, turn a phrase.
But,
Clifton,
you know, trying to impress Larry King,
some
you know,
are good,
wanting,
some aren't.
Wanting Larry's affirmation, wanting the public's affirmation. And in many ways, all right, in many ways, you can't have both. In many things in the world, you cannot have the approval. You're either going to have the approval of your King of Kings, or you're going to have the approval of the culture. In many ways, they're not the same. Does that make sense?
By the way, the late Billy Graham said on more than one occasion, one of his appearances on Larry King was one of his worst moments.
Is that right?
Yes. Yes. He says, I was just trying to be gracious, and I really said some things that I should not have said.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Talking about the exclusivity of salvation through Christ.
Okay.
So he owned up to it, and it's pleasing the King. But he was just trying to be gracious. Yeah. He really, really was.
Yeah. Well, I do think when it comes to ultimate truth, there are those times when, in order for us to please the culture, we're going to have to disobey our King. In order for us to please our King, we're going to have to go against the culture.
That's good. That is good. Well, that's a great question, Jesse, and we'll identify you as the Jesse who asked the question. Did you have you given him the books,
yeah,
Jonathan?
You'll get the books.
You'll get the two.
Autopsy of a Deceased Church from you, and Reclaiming Glory from Mark.
Absolutely. Thanks, Jesse, for asking the question. Thank you, listeners. Don't forget to give us a rating and review wherever you listen to this podcast, whether it's iTunes or somewhere else. That helps us to keep this word out. And another thing that really helps us keeping this word out on Revitalize and Replant is our sponsor, the North American Mission Board.
Yeah, Revitalize and Replant is sponsored by the North American Mission Board and churchreplanters.com. More than 10% of churches in North America are at risk of closing, and the North American Mission Board is committed to reversing this trend by decreasing the death rate of existing churches while simultaneously increasing the birth rate of new churches. To learn more about what it means to become a replanting pastor or to explore resources for replanting and revitalization in your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.
Thank you again, listeners. You are what make this podcast. Just a reminder, two podcasts from now, episode number 60, Mark Clifton will be returning. Episode number 60 is very important for several reasons. One, it's episode number 60. Two, it is the annual, it is our first anniversary. It is very first, because we did several right at first,
right,
before we went weekly. And Mark Clifton has promised to bring us cookies.
That's right.
For episode 60.
I am. Yes.
With great anticipation, come back for episode 59.
Do it.
Sans Mark Clifton, but then back on episode 60, where Mark Clifton will be here with cookies. Thank you again for joining us on Revitalize and Replant.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant with Tom Rainer. If you'd like to learn more about re-energizing your church to reach your community, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or Google Play, or in your favorite podcasting app. For additional resources on church leadership and to join the conversation online, visit tomrainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.